Well, this morning, being Matthew, verse 23, verses 8 through 12, let me read those. But do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, we began last week looking at Jesus' severe condemnation and denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees. And it's important to remind ourselves the context in which Jesus is doing this. He's in the temple. He's on home ground of the scribes and Pharisees. And he is speaking and asking them questions and exposing their false understandings of Scripture and really just exposing their utter ignorance and incompetence when it comes to handling the Bible and the Scriptures. And so he turns from these religious leaders to address the multitudes and the disciples and to instruct them. We also need to remember that this is occurring on the Wednesday before Jesus' crucifixion. He's 2 days away from being crucified. And here he is among those who are seeking to kill him and destroy him. And rather seeking to pacify them, he just simply exposes them and warns others concerning him. So here, Jesus, we see nothing else like this in all of the New Testament. This sustained, unrelenting denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees, denouncing them as hypocrites, as fools, as blind guides. In other words, he's just exposing their true nature. No wonder they hated Jesus. But of course, darkness always hates the light. And as we've seen, Jesus is not condemning here just a specific group of people, the scribes and Pharisees, people who no longer exist, and therefore we no longer need to be concerned with these things. Jesus is condemning a system of religion, any system of religion, that rejects God's way of saving sinners and that teaches a way other than what God has revealed in His Word. And they teach this other way either by word or by example, which is why Jesus told the multitudes and the disciples, don't do what these people do. Do not follow their example. It was a system that not only rejected God's way of salvation, but it taught and instilled and affirmed a false hope and a false assurance and a false faith in salvation. It was a hope based on things that the Bible never places a person's hope on. It's a system of religion that makes salvation contingent upon some act or cooperation or contribution on the part of man, and that affirms as a believer, as a follower of God, that which is obviously not. And as such, such a system of religion and those who teach such a system of religion place themselves under the same condemnation as the scribes and Pharisees. It was a 18th century pastor, English pastor, by the name of Thomas Scott, and in his Works and Letters, which are edited by his son, Thomas Scott wrote, "Our conduct also must show men what we mean by conversion, a new creation, being born of God. We must embody subjects and be living examples and illustrations of them. If we be evidently humbled when we have done wrong, and ready to acknowledge the offense which we have been drawn into, those among whom we live will see the difference between us and such as do wrong, persist in it, and excuse it. Then he stated, I will not pretend to say, nor do I think any man can say exactly, how much explicit knowledge of divine truth is essential to salvation. But this I will say, that whatever darkness there may be in a man's understanding, unless he feels and behaves as a sinner justly condemned for breaking a righteous law and expects salvation of mere grace in God's way and is reconciled to God as loving His service and longing after holiness, that holiness which the law requires, and so living holily in sincerity and truth, he cannot be saved according to the Bible. And this was the scribes and Pharisees. This was the system of religion which they taught and instructed others in. It was a system that rejected God's way of salvation and invented and trusted in their own and entrenched people in a false security. And they refused to humble themselves and forsake their own way of salvation and receive God's way by faith. So this is not confined just to these group of people, these sects of Judaism. It is a whole system of religion that still exists today, and much of it calls itself Christian. See, there's no faith involved in a system of self-salvation. The scribes and the Pharisees and those who have been influenced by them and by their teaching never saw themselves as a sinner justly under the wrath of condemnation of God for breaking a righteous law. Therefore, they saw no need for a Savior. They saw no need for God's way of salvation. Rather, they invented a system in which they and those that they instructed trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And this is the vast majority of mankind today. They trust in themselves that they were righteous. They trust that they were good people, that they'll go to heaven when they die. Paul said that when he was a Pharisee, he put his confidence in the flesh. As he said in Philippians 3, if anybody has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I did. He said that according to the righteousness that was according to the law, he was blameless in his own eyes. See, God's way of salvation is totally, absolutely destructive to all other systems of religion that place their trust in themselves that they are righteous. Either in whole or in part. They place their trust in some act, some contribution of man. They substitute their own standards of goodness and righteousness for those of God, and then demand that God submit to their standard of righteousness. They assume and presume upon God that He must accept their standard of righteousness. And they have no basis for their hope of salvation, that they or their loved one will go to heaven other than their own authority and their own standard of righteousness. In other words, they trust that they themselves are righteous based on their own standard of righteousness that they've invented for themselves. Now, this sustained severity of Jesus' condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees should tell us that there is nothing that is so abominable in the sight of God or comes under a more severe judgment than those who teach and lead others into a false hope and a false assurance and a false gospel, and who, under the pretense of being Christian, misrepresent what it is to be Christian, and who affirm as Christian what is obviously not Christian. No matter how much they might appear to be righteous in the sight of men, nothing is more abominable in the sight of God. Because nothing is more contrary to the glory of God, the honor of God, His gospel. Nothing is more deadly to the souls of men than this entrenched false hope and assurance of salvation that's been fostered and affirmed by the church or by someone who has a reputation for being righteous. And there is nothing that is harder to demolish than this entrenched false hope. Jesus said they are blind guides of the blind. And as such, they lead others into a ditch. And because they're blind, they don't even know they're in a ditch. They still think they're on the road. They still think they're okay. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, that if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What better way for Satan to blind the mind to the true gospel than for his servants who masquerade as servants of righteousness to instill and foster and affirm a false hope and a false gospel to convince people that they're saved when they're really lost, and to make the basis of their hope nothing more than that they're righteous in themselves? See, Jesus here is warning the multitudes, the disciples, not to follow the example of the scribes and the Pharisees. He is warning that God's way of salvation is not that taught and modeled by the scribes and Pharisees, by their system of religion that still calls itself Judaism. They're warning against Jesus is warning against having assurance that's based on a system of religion taught and modeled by the scribes and Pharisees. Because such a system, as Jesus says in verse 14, or rather verse 15, such a system makes their converts twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Because they become entrenched in this false hope. Just look at Roman Catholics. So many Roman Catholics. Yes, the Lord in His grace and mercy has called some and saved some out of Roman Catholicism. But the vast majority are so entrenched in it. Or those who are in a decision, who convince they're saved because they have been told that they prayed a prayer, made a decision, and don't let anyone ever tell you you're not a Christian now, are those who are convinced that because they've been baptized, they're now a Christian. And they have their baptismal certificate to prove it. That's their ticket to heaven. All these ways just instill a false assurance. And in doing so, it makes those converts twice as much a son of hell as themselves. So those who are converted to a false hope based on a false profession of faith in a man-centered system of religion are made twice as much a son of hell as those who converted them. There's a story Charles Spurgeon used to tell of a famous preacher of his day who was walking down the street and a drunk bumped into him. And the drunk recognized this preacher and told him, said, "Oh, Mr. So-and-so, I'm one of your converts." And the preacher said, "I thought that must be so, because you're certainly not one of God's converts. Because if you were God's convert, you would not be in the condition you're in." See, God's true converts are those who are renewed in the spirit of their minds by supernatural transformation. Those who are converts of a false system of religion become twice as much a son of hell as those who convert them. God's true converts do not proudly cling to their own self-righteousness, but they humbly submit their heart, their mind, and life to the authority of God and His Word and His way of salvation. So Jesus, after exposing the proud, pompous, self-important, self-righteous hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, and warning the disciples not to be like them, He even forbids them now to adopt their practice. And we see this throughout the New Testament, where the Judaizers were constantly trying to add works to grace. Unless you're circumcised, you can't be a Christian. This was the whole thrust of Acts 15 and the reason for the Jerusalem Council. There's always people trying to add human works, human merit, human contribution to make salvation contingent upon some human activity. So Jesus forbids them to adopt this practice. And as He said in verse 7, that these rabbis, these scribes, these Pharisees, they loved being called by men rabbi. They loved these titles of honor and rank and respect that set them apart from the rest of the people. It just fed their pride, made them feel better than anybody else, and actually held other people in contempt. As they would say, "This multitude who don't even know the law of God," as if they did, and Jesus exposed they didn't. It made them feel they were entitled to greater respect and that others were to defer to their opinion, and essentially made them the ultimate authority. Jesus forbids the disciples to be like that. Do not call anybody on earth, or do not be called rabbi. Don't be like that. Don't adopt these titles. Don't take upon yourselves honors so as to make a distinction between you and other men, as though that title makes you superior to others, set you above others. Don't seek recognition above others. This is totally contrary to the teaching and the spirit of the gospel, totally contrary to the example set by Jesus. And not only this, they're not to assume for themselves the authority which went with such titles. There are some people today who think that a title of doctor gives them the authority to question the Scripture, to sit as a judge over the Bible, to undermine the authority of the Bible, who can sit in their little academic ivory towers and determine what parts of the Bible are true and which parts aren't, what parts we need to believe and what we don't believe, and who think they can twist and invent false interpretations when the clear teaching of Scripture contradicts their own teachings and beliefs, and that it qualifies them to set their own standards. Who determined that it was okay for women to be preachers? Who defends it? Certainly not the authority of Scripture. People who have assumed for themselves some position of authority. And as such, they teach and instill a false hope and a false way of salvation. See, there's only one thing which we are commanded to teach with authority, and that is the Word of God. In fact, the very word for preach or preaching, kerizo in the Greek, literally means to act as a herald. And every king, every governor, general would have a herald who would go out and proclaim and pronounce the edicts or the announcement to the king. And he was not to deviate in the least little respect from what he was told to announce. He was not to announce his own words, but those of the one who sent him. So Paul to Titus says, chapter 2, verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." We teach God's Word with authority. It's thus says the Lord. But these people take an authority upon themselves to sit as a judge over Scripture. So Jesus here is not forbidding showing respect or honor for those that God has placed in positions of authority. I mean, just the opposite, right? And we're told in Romans 13:7 that we're to honor to those to whom honor is due. Or he's not forbidding showing honor and respect to those who faithfully teach and preach the Word. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." But Jesus is saying, you're not to demand it. You're not to lord it over others. You're not to use your position to bully people, to browbeat people. It says Peter stated in 1 Peter 5:1-4, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Right there, notice Peter's humility. He said, "I exhort you, the elders among you." He didn't say, "as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm so superior to you," but as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain," but in other words, not with self-serving motives and interests, "but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." That's the attitude. So Jesus says, don't be like these hypocrites, these teachers who just love being called rabbi, who want these titles, these positions, this rank and the authority that goes with it for their own self-serving purposes and reasons. And then he tells them the reason why. "For one is your teacher, and you are all brothers." See, the followers of Jesus do not have a hierarchy of teachers or leaders like that of the Jewish rabbis. You know, Roman Catholicism is based off Old Testament Judaism. This is why you still have the altar. And you still have Jesus sacrificed on the altar. the Mass. This is why you still have priests and a hierarchy of priests. You have the priests, then you have bishops and cardinals and popes. And of course, this is in even Protestant denominations where you have bishops, archbishops, and so on. Now, we're not talking about different offices. We're talking about hierarchy, where one is considered superior over the other. Jesus is saying, you're not to act as if there were teachers who were superior to other teachers, to whom they had to defer. This certainly isn't what Paul did. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, where Paul speaks of going up to Jerusalem to meet some of the apostles, says, but from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And Paul says, I in no way consider myself inferior to the most eminent apostle. There's not this hierarchy of rank. Because Jesus says, one is your teacher. One is your teacher. Now, this has implications for all Christians. And again, it doesn't mean we can't or we don't learn from others, or that God has not called some to be teachers. In fact, we're told just the opposite, Ephesians 4:11, right? God has called some to be pastors and teachers. Paul instructed Timothy that he was to instruct faithful men so that they would be able to instruct others. In fact, one of the qualifications of an elder is to be able to instruct in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. But Jesus is saying that among Christians, there is to be no system like that of the Jews. There's to be no great ones to whom the rest defer. No elitist group of celebrity preachers who are regarded as superior to normal, everyday Christians. Christians have but one teacher, and that is Christ and His Word. As Paul emphasized in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Teaching has to conform with the teaching of Scripture. In fact, John warns in 2 John verses 9 and 10. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, He has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And of course, we're not to participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. See, the test of Scripture is very clear. Someone doesn't bring this teaching, the teaching of Christ, they don't have God. Period. Christians should never expect that some teacher or teaching is going to someday arise that will nullify or replace the authority of Jesus in His Word. That somehow science is going to discover something that proves something in the Bible not to be true anymore. Or that psychology will disprove what the Bible says about human nature. See, there is abundant and sufficient warning to not be deceived by such people and teaching who claim to have some new, some novel understanding of Scripture and its truths and doctrines, who say that, no, wait a minute, it's okay for women to be preachers now. It's okay that we affirm these particular types of people as Christians. It's okay that we can be doing these things that the Bible condemns. We're warned to avoid those who say they have some new insight, some new revelation that supersedes the authority of Scripture. Now, all these things are, when people come and tell us that we need to rethink certain things in the Bible, they're simply telling us to make our own minds the authority and judge over Scripture. There is only one teacher. One teacher. One is your teacher. And that's Jesus Christ and His Word. All His Word. Because all the Bible is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction in righteousness. There's only one authority, and that is Christ and His Word. All other teaching has to be examined in light of this. This teaching, or all other teaching, must defer to the authority of Scripture. There's a great quote by J.C. Ryle. I liked it so much I put it on the homepage of our website. But J.C. Ryle said this in his book, Light from Old Times. He said, "The true Christian was intended by Christ to prove all things by the Word of God. All churches, all ministers, all teaching, all preaching, all doctrines, all sermons, all writings, all opinions, all practices. These are His marching orders. Prove all by the Word of God. Measure all by the measure of the Bible. Compare all by the standard of the Bible. Weigh all in the balances of the Bible. Examine all by the light of the Bible. Test all in the crucible of the Bible. That which can abide the fire of the Bible, receive, hold, believe, and obey. That which cannot abide the fire of the Bible, reject, refuse, repudiate, and cast away." See, people who take this stand, more often than not, are going to find themselves standing very much alone. And in contrast to this system that rejects the authority of Scripture and sets up its own standard of righteousness, Jesus said, "And you are all brothers." See, brothers are equal, and they're all under the authority of the same Father. They're all inferior to Jesus and His authority. This is what distinguishes the true brother in Christ from false brethren. Because Paul said there are false brethren. He was in danger from false brethren, he said in 2 Corinthians 11:26. John stated that they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. They'd have been from us, they would not have gone out from us. See, the false Christian refuses to bring their whole life and mind under the authority of Scripture. Somebody like a Beth Moore, who says, Jesus called me to preach, not Paul, just simply demonstrates they are an unbeliever. They are unregenerate. They refuse to bring their mind and life under the authority of Scripture. They are their own authority. They teach and preach and model a system of self-righteous salvation. So Jesus adds here in verse 9, and do not call anyone on earth your father. Now Jesus is not saying we're not to call earthly fathers father. Because the context, remember, is the teaching and the example of the scribes and Pharisees. After all, we have the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Rather, Jesus is saying your ultimate loyalty is to God, who is the Father of all true believers. You see, in every age, there have been people who have honored other people, other things, over and above God. They honor their idols. Eli honored his sons above God. In every age, there have been people who have put their family above all else. Many people refuse to listen to the gospel or to admit that what they believe is wrong and forsake it and leave it, because if they did, they would be ostracized by the rest of their family. Jesus warns against this. He said, whoever loves mother, father, brother, sister more than me is not worthy of me. See, but the Jews, just like Catholics today, use this expression to refer to some eminent teacher, someone that they showed more loyalty to the teaching of some eminent teacher than to the clear Word of God. This is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus over and over again went through in chapter 5 saying, you have heard it was said, but I say to you. In other words, it doesn't matter what your scribes and your Pharisees told you in the past. That what they told you was wrong. What I'm telling you is in conformity with Scripture. The Jews showed more loyalty to the tradition of the elders than to the commandments of God. They gave greater honor to their traditions than to the commandments of God. Which is why Jesus said, why do you disobey the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? Because they honored their traditions more than the commandment of God. So in every age, there are those who have a greater devotion to some false teaching, some false teacher, some denomination, some church, some group of people, some false gospel, or some mystical experience, or their own opinion, than they do to God and His Word. They give greater glory, greater honor, show more devotion to something else than they do to God. But Christians, however, are brothers who belong to one family with one Father. For one is your Father who is in heaven. He is a heavenly Father. That is, He is far above everything else. Far above all that is merely earthly. He's the creator of all things. He is the source of all things. He is the ultimate authority who always does what is best for His children. So whatever the case may be with others, the true Christian knows they have but one Father. And it's to him they show the greatest honor, the greatest devotion, the greatest trust, and it's to whom they look for all things. And then Jesus continues, verse 10, "Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ." The word leader here, it's the only time the word is used in the New Testament. And it really just means one who provides guidance and instruction. Jesus is essentially repeating what he said in verse 8. Only he's just making explicit what he just implied in verse 8. The one who is your teacher is Christ. The one who is your guide, your leader, your instructor is Christ. He and his word is the only teacher. And as we are told over and over and over again throughout the New Testament, any teaching that does not agree with the teaching, the clear teaching of Jesus, with sound doctrine, which includes the entire Bible, is a product of the mind of man, not the mind of God. It is His Word that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is His Word that's inspired and is profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, training in righteousness. Not the opinions and ideas of man or corrupted truth. See, true Christians will be humble. In contrast to this system of religion that exalts particular men and which trusts that they are righteous in themselves, Jesus is just repeating what he's already told his disciples earlier on when they were arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." See, true Christians will be humble because nothing so humbles the pride of man than the true gospel. And Jesus set the example, as we're told in Philippians 2, "Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant." And the apostles followed that example of Jesus. So much so that Paul said, "We become the scum of the earth." So this pride that marks so much of modern Christianity today and characterizes so much of modern Christianity is the exact opposite that is to characterize the life of the true follower of Christ. This pride that sits as a judge over the Scripture and that demands salvation on our own terms. This pride that pronounces people are in heaven who are obviously not Christians. Who thinks it's in their power to decide who does and who doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. And that thinks it has some claim upon God's help and grace and mercy. Jesus lets us know that if we are seeking to be great in this world, we will not find it by being a faithful follower of Him and His Word. We have to take the place of a servant, a doulos, a slave. So Jesus declares that there is going to be a reversal of what people thought they have achieved in this life. Like the Laodiceans, "We have become rich and have need of nothing." only to find the fact that they are poor, miserable, blind, naked. The disciples, and most today, are accustomed to thinking that people like the scribes and the Pharisees, people who exalt themselves, who even turn their name into a brand, and who are highly esteemed among men, were certainly accepted and exalted by God. But God does not see as we see. In fact, the disciples, their mind was so in tune to this way of thinking that when Jesus rebuked and exposed the Pharisees, the disciples got all worried. Oh, don't you know you offended the Pharisees? They're the big muckety-mucks. See, God doesn't see what we see. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But Jesus says that these proud people who refuse to humble themselves will be humbled. They will be abased. And on the other hand, it is the person who humbles himself here and now who will be exalted. They may be despised in the world now, but they'll be honored by God. In fact, Paul states in Galatians 1:10, am I still trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I wouldn't be a bondservant to Christ. So you can be faithful or you can be popular, but you can't be both. And this humility that God seeks is not a false humility. Rather, it's the attitude that does not look for personal gain of any kind. It's motivated by a love for God, love for His Word, not personal ambition. As Paul stated in Philippians 2:20-21, For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Those who seek after their own interests are not concerned for the souls of people. And so, they'll water down the gospel. They'll corrupt the gospel. They'll instill a false security. They'll flatter men's pride. It's this humble attitude that Jesus could not find among the scribes and the Pharisees, or that Paul could not find among any that he could send to Philippi. And it is this that is so very hard to find today among all that professes to be Christian. You certainly won't find it in the realm of commercial Christianity, which only seeks its own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. See, this humble trust in and submission to the authority of all of God's Word, His way of saving sinners, along with a grateful eagerness to obey all of His commands, is always insisted on by the Scripture is that which always accompanies true salvation. So Jesus here again, before He really launches into this sustained denunciation, before He turns His attention from the disciples to the scribes and Pharisees, He warns them, don't be like them. Don't follow their example. Don't borrow from or in any way adopt their system of religion, their thinking, their priorities, their standards. Because that which is highly esteemed in the sight of man is an abomination in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You have chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the despised, the things that are not. Lord, so that it is You and You alone who receive all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, knowing that it is by Your doing that we are in Christ Jesus, not of ourselves, but as a gift of Your grace, of Your sovereign purpose and will. And so, Father, let's heed the warnings that we our faith, our trust is in You, not trusting in ourselves that we are righteous, but trusting in Your righteousness alone for salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.